everything that he's taught me, and he'll take credit for my preaching today. So if you have any issues, talk to him. And my sister and my brother-in-law are here as well. Their little one is in the back. That's Myron Will. And then also my wife, my daughter, they actually decided to start a little impromptu children's ministry because my nephew was getting a little restless, and of course some of the other kids. So we have some kids back there. I don't know if they can hear me through this. You can hear me? Lillian is looking at me. And then my son Matthew's up here. And then, of course, just all of our other friends and our brothers and sisters that are with us here. It's good to be here with family. It's also good to see some familiar faces from the last time we came. I know Tony and Renee. It's great to have you guys connect with the Dover family. So it's really good to be among family. Amen? And like Billy mentioned earlier, you know, we do have a mission and a heart to want to impact the people in Delaware and beyond. Amen? And so we're really grateful for that. So what we're going to do, let's go to God in prayer. Then we'll open up the Word together, and we'll have some Bible study. We'll preach the Word a little bit. Let's make sure our hearts and our minds are open for God's Word. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for today, God. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for this season in our lives, God. We know we live in a time and age where there's so much information coming our way. There are so many different things that we have to fight and battle just to stay focused, God, just to have a clear mind and a clear heart when it comes to you. So, Father, I pray for this morning, God. I pray that we can leave whatever burdens we have, whatever distractions, whatever stresses in our lives, God, that we would just leave them behind, God, and focus on your word. Father, that our hearts, that our minds are receptive to you, Father. I pray that as we leave today, we would draw closer to you, that we would leave inspired, we would leave challenged, we would leave just wanting to be better men and women for you. Father, I pray that you give me the words that come from you, that you will edit anything, God, that if it's something that I was planning to say but it's not from you, I pray that you remove it. If there's anything that you want to add to my message, God, I pray you give me those words, Father. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Today we're going to talk about calling all of us a little higher. I'm going to include myself in that. I mean, who doesn't want to grow? You know, this is a rhetorical question. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I think in many ways we want to grow, right? We want to be better men and women. We especially want to be better men and women for God. You want me to bring this down? Better? Is that good? All right, that's good. All right, so we want to be better. We want to do more. We want to have a greater impact, whether that is with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers. And, you know, a lot of times when we think about doing more, the world tells us more means like having more things. You know, more talents, more money, you know, better looks, nicer homes, you know, nicer cars. But really, when it comes to God, it doesn't work that way. I mean, you can have all the outward things, all the outwardly things looking good, but if you're not better on the inside, it won't make a difference. And so I hope and pray today we can dig deeper in our own hearts, in our own lives, and become better men and women for him. Amen? Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a few passages today, and some of them, I'm sure, will be familiar for some. For others, they might not, and that's okay. Because one of the things I appreciate about God's word is you can read something, and then you can read it again, and then read it again, and it always means something different for us because it's a living word. And our hearts need to be challenged, and we need to grow in different areas. So it's not like, hey, I already read that. I got this. Many of us probably grew up thinking, oh, okay, maybe we read the Bible before. We can never stop learning. We can never stop growing. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, it starts like this. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be with you, be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through this, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure,
They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our God and Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, Peter, he writes this, his second letter he's addressing here to the brethren, to the brotherhood, and he's speaking from experience. At this stage in his life, he's grown a whole lot. He's not the same Peter that would always open his mouth and put his foot in it. He's not the same Peter that was cowardly and denied Jesus. And so he's speaking from experience. Peter was an awesome brother. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends, but he wasn't very deep as a brother. He just wasn't. He was very passionate. He was very emotional. You could even say that he was even pretty radical, but he wasn't the deepest brother. And so by this point in his life, I mean, he had grown a lot, but even when we're first introduced to Peter, he's a great character in the scriptures, but he's probably the one that made the most mistakes and stumbled the most. So in this passage, he's kind of given kind of a recipe of how not to stumble, something that he's learned from his own experience. But think about it. You know, he failed school. And you might say, well, how do I know that? Well, in the Jewish culture, schooling and your religious affiliation, your upbringing was connected. And so as a small child, when you first start going to school, you will learn the Torah. And as a matter of fact, you would have to memorize the Torah. And those that were pretty good at it would kind of go from what we would consider elementary school to like middle school, high school, and beyond to like college. Well, most of the kids that didn't make the cut, they went to a trade. And he was a fisherman. And so he didn't make it. He wasn't going to be a rabbi. He wasn't going to be a religious or prestigious leader, a lawyer, a doctor. That just wasn't what he was kind of meant to be. Maybe he was a really passionate and great fisherman, but he knew, because by that age, by that young age, he wasn't making the cut. And so he goes, he does his trade, he's serving, and then Jesus calls him. He drops everything and goes. You know, in today's example, it could be like, you know, my son Matthew here, he loves basketball. He wants to play basketball. He's only 13. And, you know, there's a couple of things that you must have in order to play basketball. He has some of them. He's actually 13. He's already taller than me, which for sure, if he could not be taller than me, he would not be able to do it. So if he keeps growing, he gets to a certain stature. He could play in high school, whatever. But let's just imagine, not just Matt, my son, but any young man that wants to play basketball, that's his dream, his goal, his desire in life. And he gets to college, and no college picks him. He graduates college. He gets a job. And now he's almost like in his almost 30 years old, 28, 29. For the most part, he would be like, I'm done. And what about if somebody from the NBA comes to him, Russell Westbrook or someone comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to train you because I see potential in you. Quit your job and join this team. I think you have what it takes to be in the NBA. What do you think someone at that stage in life that had this dream that kind of felt like this was not going to ever happen gets a professional team, a professional coach, a major league deal and says, hey, we see something in you. Do you think he'll be like, oh, I'm sorry, but, you know, my job won't let me take the time off? No, I mean, he'll be like, absolutely. What, you see potential in me? I knew I had it, but you sure? And he will probably drop everything and follow and start this new career. Well, that was Peter. Peter, you know, he really didn't think he had what it took. And then Jesus comes. He says, drop your nets. He drops his nets. He follows him. But you know what? Along the way, it wasn't just smooth, right? He doesn't make it. He didn't become this great leader. And I feel like for a lot of us, that's what happens, right? God calls us. Many of us think, all right, well, God saw something in us. We got this great potential. But it doesn't just happen from like 0 to 60. Like we just grow and we do amazing things for God. And so there are things that we need to keep building upon to become better, to be greater for God. And so the first thing I want to talk about is the higher you want to go, the deeper you have to grow. The higher you want to go, the greater things you want to accomplish for God, the deeper you have to go. And if we break down this passage here where Peter is talking, he goes on and he says, let's go back to it. He starts off just basically saying, you know, grace and peace are yours in abundance through your knowledge of God and of our Lord. So he addresses them from the heart. And then he talks about everything that we must have in order to be successful. And this is what he says in verse 5. We've read this already, but he says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. You know, having faith by itself, according to Peter, is not good enough. You know, sometimes we can believe, okay, well, I'm faithful, I trust God, I'm good. He's like, no, add goodness. That means that you still have to do some good things. Now, Marcos, I thought we were saved by grace. Like, what do you mean I have to do good things? It's part of our faith. It's not that we're doing it to be saved. It's that we're doing it because God is calling us to be more and more like Jesus. So we have to do good. And so you add goodness. And to that, knowledge. You can't be the same as when you first got baptized as a young Christian and not even knowing where the scriptures are. You should know. You should know what an epistle is, right? It's not the wife of the apostles, right? We know, we should know. We should know, you know, that John is not the same John that wrote the Gospels that writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Right? We should know certain things. We should know, you know, what some of the things in Revelation mean and when the end of times are going to come, that we got to be prepared. If not, you know, we're not going to be able to grow. It's a self-control. You know, that's not an easy one, especially the older we get. Sometimes we think as younger Christians, it's hard to be self-controlled. I think as older Christians, it becomes harder and harder because we get stuck in our ways. And so it says into self-control, perseverance. Remember, the goal is not to start. That's awesome. We start in the waters of baptistry, but the goal is to make it, to see Jesus one day face to face. He says into perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us are desiring to be ineffective and unproductive? That's what we want? No. I don't think anyone that's ineffective and is unproductive like actually made a decision that that's what they want. But if you don't do the opposite, if you don't build, if you don't add to your faith, that's what would happen. And I've been there. You know, it's going to be this January, next month, it will be 28 years since I was baptized in the waters of baptism. Since I was born again, since I said Jesus is Lord, was dunked in that water, came out, I had no clue what God was going to do with my life. I know, and I still remember to this day that I made an adult decision to say Jesus is Lord, even though I was just a young man. I was in high school. I knew what was right. I knew what was wrong. Someone helped me to see that. I realized that if I didn't repent, if I didn't get baptized, if I didn't have my sins forgiven, there was no future for me, not the way God intended. So though it was difficult, and I denied myself, I said, you know, Jesus would be Lord, and whatever that means and wherever he takes me, he's Lord, not me. At that time, I was a teenager. I was getting ready to go to college, and my dream was to be a music producer. I was in New York City. Every boy in New York City, you know, you talk that they want to be a music producer. So I was a DJ in high school, wanted to be a music producer, and I became a Christian, and a young man at that time in his 20s, a school teacher who was my youth pastor at the time, he mentored me, and he was like, what about the ministry of the word? Would you want to be a preacher? I remember at a young age, 16, I preached my first sermon. And then after that, I had an opportunity to go with him to one of the toughest places in the world, to Harlem in the 90s, Harlem, New York, during the crack epidemic. And my family wasn't happy, especially my father, who was not a Christian. He's like, are you crazy? Why are you going to Harlem? Are you crazy? But man, I learned so much about God and ministry. And then instead of just going into this music production thing, which I did go to a trade school, I was like, wait a minute, maybe I really need to get formal training and go to college and maybe go to seminary. Like, I my whole life changed, and you fast forward it. Now, I've been in the full-time ministry for over 20-something years. I've been leading a church for many years, and now at this age, at 44 years old, I'm getting ready to plant a new church. We'll talk about that. But what about you? When you said Jesus is Lord, now, if you've not yet said Jesus as Lord, let me tell you, it's going to be an amazing life. But we have no idea what that means. I believe Peter himself, when he let go of those nets and he followed Jesus, he had no idea what that would mean. He just knew that it was going to be an amazing adventure. What about you? You remember what it was like when you said Jesus is Lord. When you said, Jesus, it's no longer I who live, but it's you who live in me. Whatever you want, whatever you need me to do. And bam, somehow, some way, you ended up here in Dover, Delaware. Maybe you're from here, but maybe you didn't grow up coming to this church. Maybe this is where you came to church, but for some reason, God has you here, right now, where others maybe moved on. What does that mean for you? And I believe that we will only experience that if we keep adding to our faith, if we keep growing. So what does that mean? That the higher we want to go, the deeper we have to grow. Amen? Let's turn to the book of John. John has some really cool things to say here as well, because John understood some things. He's very different than Peter, very different character, very different personality, but same calling. So some of you may relate to Peter, while others may say, well, I relate a little bit more to John. John was big on love. They call them the brother love, right? He's the one that talks about love in different ways. But here in John chapter 14, it said, in verse 11, it says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the work themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in him. In John's account, he talks about Jesus very personally. And he's talking about this moment where Jesus is sharing about the disciples, not just them there, but those who will believe. It says that whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. Whoever believes in him will do greater things. Now, for a long time, I really didn't understand this, because I felt like, come on, Jesus did some amazing things. I mean, how can we do something greater? I mean, how is that even possible? Like, sometimes I'll read scriptures and I'm like, that's cool, and I think God is just being encouraging, but I don't understand how that's possible. Except that Jesus really does explain it here. He says, because I'm going to the Father. Like, listen, I'm going there, and I will give you whatever you ask for in my name. So you're going to do even more. And I'm like, how's that possible? Well, think about it. The word initially, when Jesus walked the earth, he lived in a very different world. There was no technology, really. They were oppressed by the Roman Empire. He pretty much walked and lived in a very small area, part of the world, you know, in the Middle East. Like that, that's the impact that he had. But everyone who would believe in him after that would go way beyond. The fact that we're Christians and we're in America and we get to preach his word, that's even more of an impact than Jesus initially had. Now, this is not like we're doing it without him. This just means that he went to be with the Father, so he's allowing us to go places and do things that he himself didn't even do. Now, you know, there are other strange religions out there who tell you that Jesus came, you know, and went other places. But look, my Bible says this. He died. He did go preach in some spiritual realm, but he resurrected physically, and he is with the Father. And so he did not step foot here physically, but we have. And we are ambassadors of Jesus, and we get to do things and experience things that even Jesus himself didn't do while he was here on earth. And so to me, that's amazing. We're able to see things that, man, no one before this time and age was able to see the connections that we have, the closeness that we can have. You know, there was a time and age where even if we were in the same state in Delaware and we're trying to partnership in the gospel, we would have to take some kind of horse and buggy, and it would take so long just to be able to do this. Instead of this morning, my wife and I, my kids, we got in the car, and like in 40 minutes, we got here. We are able to do things that not everyone has been able to do. So I hope and pray that we can embrace that and see that we would do even greater things. Amen? Let's look in the book of Mark. I had a couple more passages here I want to share with you. And it gets a little deeper. It gets a little bit more challenging. And I think that hopefully we're mature enough to kind of embrace these things and say, you know what? We don't want to just hear a sermon or read our Bibles and feel good about everything that we're doing. It's like, what areas can I grow in? All right, so I'm not trying to come here and tell you what you're not doing. I think you guys are doing an amazing job. I love Billy. He shares so much about you guys, the eldership, the brothers and sisters. I mean, there's so much that you're doing, but let's all be real. Even when we're doing our very best, we know with our faith, we could always grow. So I hope and pray this morning you take that on. Hey, we're encouraged. God is doing great things. But how can I do more? How can I participate? How can I do in my little corner of the world here in Dover, Delaware? Well, how can I take it to another level, my relationship with God? How can I take my marriage, my parenting, my friendships, my influence? How can I take that higher? And so Mark chapter 1, for some reason, Mark decided to start his gospel talking about John. Now, I don't know all the reasons. Maybe we have some theologians here in the room or some scholars that can say this is why. I have my limited understanding of what I think why, but I believe that it really was an introduction, but there's a reason for it that Mark decided to literally, chapter 1, verse 1, he talks about John the Baptist. He could have just started with Jesus. He could have just talked about some miracle. He could have started, you know, like John did from the way beginning, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. But Mark didn't do that. He talks about John. It's like he fast forwards, and his account starts with John. But I think these are some of the reasons, and if not, then, you know, there are many reasons. But here in Mark 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Let's stop there, right? So, again, what did John say? John said, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was God. He just said, in the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. So he gets right to Jesus, says, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So he goes, talks about this prophecy. He said, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. We know that's John the Baptist. He says, a voice on calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You know, John was doing some crazy, incredible things. He was a prophet. He was in the desert. He was wild. He was wearing camel's hair clothing, you know, leather straps. I mean, it was like he was a crazy man. And he was preaching the word, and people were coming to change. You're thinking he had an amazing, fulfilling life, being able to, you know, kind of open the door and start the path for Jesus. That's crazy. Like, you're talking about you want to do a lot for God. I mean, be careful what you ask for. You might end up in the wilderness preaching in the desert, eating locusts and wild honey. But, you know, John was doing this, and he was doing incredible things. But this is what he believed, that he was just the tool, the instrument, that the real power was Jesus. And so even though he felt like he was doing great things, and he was, it was nothing compared to Jesus. See, for us, we always got to get humble. We got to be sober about, I don't care how much God has used us, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's about that example. So I believe in order for us to be greater, it starts with humility. We have to be humble. Like that, just for God to work in our lives, it takes humility. It takes us saying, God, it's not me, it's you. Is that how you feel? And these are some examples I could tell you if you want to kind of get an idea of where how you're doing with your humility. How much do you spend time in prayer? Your time in prayer is a reflection of your humility or lack thereof. If you're praying a lot, that just shows you're not depending on yourself. I know for me, there's times I just have a lot of passion, a lot of things I want to do for God. But then I stop and I think, how much have I really prayed about this? Or I'll get frustrated because something's not happening the way I want to happen. And then I'm like, wait a minute, have I really taken this to God? And again, our humility can be determined so much by our prayer life, by our willingness to let other people in our lives and help us, by saying it's not about me, it's about you, God. John states, he says, I must become greater. He must become greater, I must become less, when he talks about John the Baptist. And that's from John 3:30. So Jesus, right after this, gets baptized by John. Now, John, his cousin, John the Baptist, he didn't see the need for that. I mean, he was kind of thrown back. When Jesus came to him, he's like, no, not me, I'm humbled. And then Jesus is like, I got to get baptized. And he's like, shouldn't it be the other way around? Like, shouldn't you baptize me? He's like, no. Why? You would do even greater things. Think about this. John the Baptist had the opportunity to baptize God in the flesh. That's kind of crazy. I mean, it's exciting when you baptize anyone. And if you ever baptize a famous person or something awesome, I mean, you're great. You get to baptize your children, that's awesome. You know, you get spouses that study the Bible, want to become Christians, they'll baptize their spouse. I mean, it's amazing. But to baptize God in the flesh? To baptize Jesus? I mean, I think that's the ultimate, like, you did something amazing, but you were just a tool. Because right after that baptism, God himself declares, "This is my son whom I am pleased with." Like, wow, it's pretty amazing. But you know what? John only had that opportunity because he became lesser. If he would have been proud and thought, "Oh yeah, I can do this," I don't believe God would have worked in his life the way he did. What about you? What about me? Are we willing to take on that humility? So it starts with humility. Then look at this in Mark chapter 10. And you know what? I don't mind if you want to say amen, if you agree with something, if you want to say, you know, preach, bro. It's okay. I won't be offended. Billy, it's okay, bro. Here in Mark chapter 10, let's go down in verse 35. And I think I said earlier that John, the Gospel of John was known as Brother Love. We know that's not the same John. But here, there's an example of another, you know, John, James and John. And I love it how a lot of these disciples refer to each other, like their take. Like, do you ever wonder how you're viewed by the brothers or by the other sisters? You know, sometimes we view ourselves, in the Bible it talks about humility. It's like, don't view yourself more highly than you ought. You know, the scripture talks about letting someone else praise you, not praise yourself. Don't tune your own horn. And so sometimes the other disciples would actually share a little bit more dirt on their brothers because they saw it as real. Like Peter might have thought he was great, but someone else would share. Even Paul himself later shares about how he had to rebuke him. Like, I mean, it's like, look, I'm not trying to make you look pretty. I'm just going to tell it like this. Look, you're being prejudiced. You're hanging out with the circumcision group, and you're neglecting the uncircumcised. You know, like this happened, right? So here in Mark 10, Mark writes this account, and he's talking about James and John. Now, James and John, they were proud to feel like they were the sons of thunder, right? They were passionate. And then Mark says this, right? He gets this account, and we know from studying the scriptures that the other disciples weren't happy that this took place. But here Mark is writing about it. So in Mark chapter 10, verse 35, he says, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, he wanted to make sure we know who's the James and John we're talking about. They came to him and said, "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we asked." Stop there. Is that humble? No. Well, when's the last time you went to God and you said, "God, I want you to do what I ask"? A lot of times. Isn't that how we pray often? God, help me. God, do this. So a lot of times our prayer life is, we're not that spiritual. We got to get real. Now, I'm not saying we don't ask God, but the way they came across, it wasn't like, "God, if you think this is best." It wasn't like Jesus, right? Jesus asked for things, but he was like, "Not my will, your will." A lot of times we'll ask for something because we think we know what's best, and God is like, "Nope, I'm not giving you that," because you don't know what you're asking for. And that's what happened here, right? In verse 36, it says, "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. I could almost imagine, you know, like, "What do you want me to do? What's going on here?" And in verse 37, they reply, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left." You know, we're not asking for a lot. Just one on your right, one on your left. As a matter of fact, we don't even care who's where, but just, you know, put us there. That's where we belong. And then verse 30 said, "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. Like, really? Do you know? Now, we know, right, from a different view, in hindsight, we know there were two thieves on his right and his left. They were crucified with. I don't really think that's what they meant when they said, "Can I be at your right and your left?" So he knew. He's like, "I don't think you know what you're asking. Like, are you sure you want to sign up to be crucified with me? I mean, really?" But they didn't get that, right? They thought, "Oh, in your glory, you know, I want to be at your right hand. Can I be your vice president? You know, you be the CEO, but I want to be up there with you." He's like, he says, "No." He says, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And in their pride, they were like, yeah, we could do that. Imagine that. God is telling you, can you drink the cup? Sure, God, give me the cup. Let me tell you, be careful. You pray that prayer, and God says, you sure? And you're like, yep, I could do it. That is a scary thing. And then he says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized? Now, maybe they thought about, oh, that awesome baptism where John put you in the water and we heard this voice and these doves that said, oh, yeah, I can do that. Can I get that? He's like, that's not what he's talking about, right? And then Jesus says to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit at my right and my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those from whom they have been prepared. Nice way to put it, right? Verse 41, it says, when the 10 heard about this, Mark was one of those 10, they became indignant with James and John. They were like, what? Why do you think? They probably felt like they beat us to it. Man, we didn't even think that this position was available, but they got there first and they asked Jesus. You ever felt like, man, someone else just kind of cut in on your blessing? Like that was for you, but someone else, and you're like, ah, man, I missed it. That could have been me. Man, that woman that I didn't have the courage to ask her out, now she's going to marry my friend. No, I should have jumped in that situation. Listen, don't sleep. They became indignant. Look, verse 42. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. You know, only God sees the big picture. Now, I never forget, this is kind of a sad story, but it's real. I was leading a ministry. I was up in Philadelphia. And I had some artists, some right-brain thinkers. Anyone know, like, right-brain thinkers? These guys, you know, they're creative. They're passionate. Many of them are very artsy. And they're awesome. I mean, they're great. But they're a lot like Peter at times. And they're just, you know, emotional, whatever. So I had this one guy who was a great worship leader, but he was really all over the place. Like, literally, we had to call him Sunday mornings to make sure he was awake, because if not, he'll be late, and he was leading the worship. So it was like that kind of thing, but super talented. I mean, can sing, can perform, did all these great things. But he wasn't solid like that, right? He wasn't mature. And he got married, and that was kind of cool, and he was starting to do okay in his marriage. So we were like, you know what? Maybe we could give him the responsibility of having a small group and having a group of artists that he helps. But very quickly, we realized that even though he should be in that group, he wasn't fit to lead it. But we're trying to believe in him, and so it's really hard from where I sit. If you're trying to believe in someone, but you kind of take away the persistence, something's a little funny, you know? It's kind of like a major league player having to go to the minors, but you're telling them it's for his own good. You got cut. You don't feel good. And some people don't make that cut. Now, there are a few that go there, and they have the maturity. They're like, maybe I got to keep working on my swing or on my pitch or whatever, and they come back. Some never come back from that. So this guy, I was really trying to be careful. I'm like, I don't want to mess up his faith with his emotions, but I came up with this, what I thought was a great plan. This other guy had moved in who was a lot more mature, who knew, in my mind, I believe, knew a lot more, and I said, if he joins the group, he can help him. However, he can help him not as the leader, but even though I know this guy is way more equipped to be the leader, if he can just sit back and be a part of the team, he'll make him better. But you know what? He wasn't humble. A few weeks later, he came back to me. He's like, I can't believe you put me in this group, and I have to sit under this guy, and he's not fit or whatever. And I'm like, wow, you missed it. Because he was another right brain thinker, right? He felt emotional. He felt cut. And I'm like, no, literally, I just wanted you to be lesser so that he could be greater. And just for a moment, like later on, we know you can lead a group. But could you just do it for a little while? And that was very hard. You know, what about us? What is God calling us to do? Is it something that makes us feel uncomfortable because maybe we're not getting the credit for it? Someone else is. Someone else get honored. And you're like, I've done the hard work. That really me. I put this together. No, is it better for him? And so I believe that true faith takes trusting God. And so it's humility and faith and trusting God that God's going to glorify himself, and in due time, he will lift you up. Amen? Why do I share all that? I shared earlier, you know, I'm 44 years old. Been doing ministry for a long time. Feel great about that.
feel great about what God has allowed me to do. But most people my age don't go to plant a church. Let's be real. In this day and age right now, there's a whole trend, in especially in the U.S., where young millennials, a lot of them hipsters, are going to plant churches. That's like the new thing, right? These folks, a lot of them just graduating from college, they're like, we'll go anywhere, do whatever. But when you have a family, especially myself, my daughter is a senior in high school. She's about to graduate and go to college. It's really not the time, the ideal time to say, hey, let's go plant the church. But for some reason, you know, the way God works, and God works in mysterious ways, God led us to Delaware. We have been in Newark for years now, 5 years, working with this church. And our dream, our plan has been to help evangelize the state of Delaware. And we feel like we can do it, right? It's not that big. I mean, it's different if you're trying to evangelize all Texas or California. But Delaware, the second smallest state, like, we should be able to do that, right? And we should be able to partner with people and do that. And I believe that part of our partnership is like, hey, you guys do the job here in Dover. We'll do it in Newark. And then the dream, the goal was, man, we could start Wilmington next. Like, that would be awesome. Like, Wilmington is, like, where the most people in Delaware live. So it only makes sense, right? If you're just trying to reach people, you go where the people are. So we're like, yeah, let's go. And for some reason, you know, and I think a lot of it is God's doing. Growing up in New York City, leading church, a church in North Philly, and then moving to Delaware, like, I feel like God made me in such a way where, I mean, I'm from the city. I love the city. I appreciate the suburbs. I appreciate the country a little bit. But I'm made, I believe, to be in the city, at least a big part of my life. And so as we were thinking and praying, we're like, you know what? Who should we send? And I'm like, instead of, like, our church in Newark sending someone, send me. Like, I'll go. And they're like, well, who's going to be here? I'm like, we'll figure that out, but I'll go. And so as we started kind of working out what that means, we started seeing that, man, that's easier said than done. Because number one, it's like, who's going to go with us? Because we're not going to go alone. And so as we started praying and thinking, I remember I approached this group. It's called the Orchard Group. And they've been, since the 1940s, helping plant churches throughout the restoration movement. And we had talked before because we were going to partner before. But I decided that I said no to them. And I thought, okay, maybe I burned a bridge. But anyway, I approached them back and I said, listen, God put it on our heart. We want to plant a church in Wilmington. And they're like, where? And we're like, well, you know, the city's big, but we're thinking this area called Trolley Square. And they're like, Trolley Square? So go with the director of operations. You know, he's become a good friend. And we go together. We grab some lunch. And I take him to Trolley Square. And he's like, dude, I have goosebumps. I was like, why? He's like, 3 years ago, we were here at the same spot praying about planting a church in Wilmington, but we just didn't feel that connection with the church planter. I feel like now's the time, and you're the guy. And I'm like, okay, well, what do we have to do? So we start going through the process, and let me tell you, man, I've never, in all my years in ministry, ever had to go through this, like, vetting process. Like, this was like a psychological evaluation. I mean, who knows? Maybe I never would have passed this before. God knew the timing. You know, they evaluate our marriage. They take us to this, like, intensive time of wanting to know, like, what our gifts are and if we're capable. And we connect with this other group called Stadia. They're, like, a really big group in the U.S. And they're like, we believe that you and Amaryllis are fit to lead a church. Said, our only challenge is this. I was like, what's that? They're like, most church planters are a lot younger than you. I'm like, what are you trying to say? You know, I was 43 at the time. And they're like, no, I mean, you're a lot older than most church planters. They're like, that's kind of good because you have the experience. They're like, but you got to be careful because a lot of times we bring people like ourselves. And if you're not deliberate, you're going to have a church of 40, 50-year-olds. And then you're going to miss the next generation. So, man, they're like, but we believe in you and you can do it. So pray for us. I mean, we're going for it. And we're putting together a launch team. And we're really praying to recruit a younger generation. And it puts us out of our comfort zone. And it puts us in a place we've never been before, but it's so good because we believe that we're called by God. I mean, the things that God has been doing, the partnerships that he's opened up. I don't know if I shared this before, but Billy and I, literally, we got like thousands of dollars donated to this Wilmington church plant by this organization, worth of stuff, like communion supplies, baptistries, projector, like all this stuff. This one church was like literally shrinking and dying, and they were like, we hope you use it because we can't use it. And so, and was it George let us use his truck? We appreciate it. We loaded up that truck. If you only knew how much stuff we put in that truck, you know, Billy. But, you know, we got all this stuff, and then all the doors that have opened. we know this is just from God. You know, we started meeting at this public school, you know, just kind of like a trial service a few times, because we're going to be launching in the spring of 2018. And the public school, literally, they say these words. They're like, we want to partner with you. That's a big thing nowadays, partnerships. But this is a public school. They're like, we want to partner with you, and we want to know, can we invite the parents of our students to come to your worship service? We're like, sure. But like, who does that? Like, I have a buddy of mine now trying to plant a church, and they don't even have a place to meet. Here we have a school that just says come in, and not only come in, but can we provide people that need to hear what you're sharing? Wow. You know, other folks just saying, hey, how can we help left and right? I mean, it's just pretty amazing. And I know God is just going to do something, but I believe we need to take it to him in prayer, and we need to trust him. That's me. That's our family. That's our group. Some of the folks that are here with us, they're going to be a part of that launch team. I want to ask that, please pray for us. Pray that we remain humble and molded by God. Pray that we become lesser so that God could be greater. That even some people might come our way, and that we humble out and we say, hey, if you're better at this than I am, then you do it. Because the goal is not for us to do it, it's to glorify God. Amen? Thank you, brothers and sisters. To God be the glory. Amen.